have number 42, please? 42 in your school hymnal.
Lord, in thy presence, hear we thee. May we in thee be found. Oh, make the place divinely sweet, and let thy grace abound. With harmony servants best, that we may unto thee. How good, how sweet, how pleasant 'tis, when brethren all agree. May Zion's good be kept in view, and bless our feeble aim, that all we undertake to do may glorify thy name.
Any selection?
590.
590.
The longer I know my Savior.
No. That was in the wrong time. Let's try that again.
Maybe I'm not as saint as I think I am.
Somebody
should have taken that opportunity.
No, still I saw. The longer I know my Savior, the dearer He is to me. The harder I try to please Him, the better I want to be. His child I shall always be. The longer I know Him and love Him, the dearer He is to me. The longer we dwell to to tempt Him when trials my soul beset. Oh, wonderful, matchless Jesus, His child I shall always be. Jesus, my Savior, the nearer my home appears, the greater the peace and gladness, the fewer the cares and fears. Oh, wonderful, matchless Jesus, His child I shall always be. The longer I know Him and love Him, the dearer He is to me.
Say again, please.
271.
Okay. 271. Let me mark one here.
Hark the voice of love and mercy.
sounds aloud from Calvary. See it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and fills the sky. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished, it is finished. Hear the dying Savior cry. It is finished, oh, what pleasure do these charming words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us from Christ the Lord. It's finished, it's finished, saints, the dying words record. It is finished, it's finished, saints, the dying words record. Finished all the ties and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished all that God has promised, death and hell no more shall fall. It's finished, saints, from it your comfort draw. It's finished, it's finished, saints, from it your comfort draw. Tune your hearts anew, ye seraphs, join to sing the pleasing theme. All on earth and all in heaven, join to praise Emmanuel's name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to
that sounds like a yes.
we have not seen it, but we do not.
We don't know it works here. Yes.
Oh, okay. You may have heard of what would be called a contemporary version of it.
Oh, okay.
Let's see here. No, don't be so.
Stand if you're able.
No, see us all. Oh, happy day that makes my choice only my Savior and my God. Well, and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus
And it flies in the face of what is the accepted explanation or definition. And I've observed, and not from a standpoint, I don't go around looking to be critical of people. And sometimes people will just volunteer things because they think you think like they do. It's like Brother Bill said, it's been some time back, but I believe the situation was a co-worker had said, isn't that right? Is that what you believe? And he said, well, no. and immediately, they go on the defensive. And folks will make boisterous proclamation. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 while I'm trying to set a tenor for this subject. And when I say these things, much of my observation comes from understanding how that in my lifetime, how I have approached things, how I've viewed things, and now especially, I've been blessed to be able to look back on myself critically, and I can see that based on me allowing my imagination to run in various directions, and how that would lead me in certain ways, and then what the general explanation or perception of certain subjects was, you just automatically lock on to that. And I know there are people who have said, who make these great predictions and first one thing another and declare that that's the way it's going to be. And I know, it's people that I've known personally, and I know that they have not studied their Bible to come to that conclusion. And I'm not being critical, because I have come to many conclusions in my lifetime based on what I thought would fit me in a certain place. And all the time I was guilty of what the Apostle Paul said, and that was, when I seek to please men, then was I not become the servant of Christ. And so, I don't say this boastfully, but I don't take it lightly to stand here and in a position or an office, as you would, of trying to feed the Lord's sheep. And I know that what I put forth as food for the lambs, He's going to hold me to account for it. And it can go good, or it can go bad. But here's the sad thing. There's much of it that has gone bad. But the terrible thing about that is that God's people don't realize that it's gone bad. Now, I want to talk about the book. And sometimes it's referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. But more to the point, here particularly it's referred to as the Book of Life. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of a blotting out of the Book of Life. And you know how that has been presented. Okay, let's read. I want to read all of this message to the church at Sardis. And we know that, here's an important thing. If you set yourself as a brother that's a master that's dead and gone now, when you if you're a property owner and you set out to fence in your property, you don't just go out somewhere on the property and put a fence post in. You go to a specific reference point, and usually that would be a corner, but you would go to a particular, very specific reference point, and you would set a post there, and then you would use that to reference where your fence was going to end up. Okay? And then you set post between there. And hopefully, your fence will be true. If the plummet and the line are put to it, then hopefully it'll be buster, as they say, and it'll be true, and in the sense of spiritual things, that it will be pleasing unto the Lord. So we need to take heed where we set our post, where we set our reference post or our corner post. The other analogy of that, as Paul tells us, to take heed how we build. And he said, you better be mindful that you build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the head corner. So He is the established reference, and everything flows off of Him, and it is in perfect symmetry. And it will present the perfection of the line wherein you line it up. And I say that to say this. There have been faithful men, and there are still, I can't remember exactly where it was, but recently I heard these statements, and whether they were quoting someone or not. And maybe it was an old hymn that came to mind. Brother Charles used to say it quite often. And that is that this book will explain itself. It will interpret itself. And if you will just listen and not listen to all of how you have been affected by things in your life, and how, as I said, you have fixed your imagination in certain ways, in certain directions, and the most of it is that we might make ourselves look good to ourselves. But if we will come to the throne of grace in simplicity and humility, and sometimes contrition is very beneficial. When we come to the throne of grace and just sit down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I desire to be taught of You and of nobody else. Because unless He's the one doing the teaching, now He does it through vessels. But unless He is the one doing the teaching, then there's no glory to Him and there's no benefit to the sheep. So I know the basic, all of the basic elements that are attached to when we hear the words or hear the subject matter, the book of life, and I know everything that's attached to that, and I know how that men use that to say, well, see, this right here proves this, and it doesn't. 90% of the things that they say that it proves, it doesn't prove it. Okay? Let's go on. And unto the revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 3. John, you know, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord came into him. I don't know where he was sitting, geographically or physically, but I know that his heart was on the Lord. And we're sitting here in this building, but I hope that we're in the Spirit on this Lord's day. I hope that we, in our spirit, are seeking the Spirit of the church and the happiness that affords us in a sensible relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's here in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and it's time for the Lord to begin to give the unfolding of the introduction of the church kingdom. Now remember, right here at this time, Now, I don't know what historians say about this, and I disagree with it, not because some man told me to, but I disagree with it because of the events and how this presents certain things. But Jerusalem was still, old Jerusalem over there was still, it was still standing, and it's at a city. And so John, he's been exiled for the testimony of the Lord, and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and Jesus appears to him. And so when people say, I wish Jesus would walk in the door, they need to read what happened to John when Jesus appeared to him. I don't want him to come in. I want his Spirit to come. I'm not equipped for his presence yet. But he gave John specific, he said that I'm going to commit to you the revelation of myself. And this entails his mind. This entails what? And by the way, who did he specifically direct John to address his revelation to? The churches. The saints. Not to warn dead-end sinners. Don't worry about them. Lord takes care of them. But we need to start, it's time we woke up and started to understand that God created mankind, and through the process that He chose to do it for a specific purpose, and that His glory, that His mind could be seen by lower creatures. And that those lower creatures, when they saw the purity and the righteousness of the mind of God, then they, in a like spirit, having been created anew, could glorify Him. Now, has he got an ego problem? No. It's His. Glory and honor is His. And men have turned this thing around, and they've said, "Oh, God just needed to be kind and good." He is kind and good to us, but it's like we heard last Sunday. It's because He loved Jesus back there before the beginning. But anyway, so John is directed to give this revelation to the saints, and when we look at the seven churches. Men have gone about, they've said about, say, okay, this one is in this time period, this dispensation, and this one's in this time period, and this one's here, and this one's here. Beloved, forget all about that and understand this one thing. Churches, local churches, are made up of individuals. And as a local assembly here or a church here, we can be any one of these seven churches at any given time. What Jesus is telling John to tell the saints is that if you go off in these ways, I'm going to deal with you. Because you're mine. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And by the way, seven spirits of God. Here again, men, men claiming great knowledge and expertise in theology and then doctrine and first one thing or another, they've tried to go about defining what the seven spirits of God are. Listen, Jesus Christ has the seven spirits of God because it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. What does seven represent? 6 days God worked in the creation, and the seventh day He rested, speaking not that He was tired, but it was complete. And so when we think about the seven spirits of God, look at it from this standpoint, not as seven individual entities or whatever, but the completeness of the Spirit of God, and you can sum it up in this statement, as the writer in Hebrews said, all things are naked and open before Him with whom we, before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His Spirit is complete and it takes in everything. Nothing to be added. And so, the Spirit of God is given to the man Christ, Jesus, without measure. Okay, let's go on. And the seven stars. And I know that. Let me start over. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And I'm not going to get sidetracked again. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. See? Right off the bat. Where did they get the name that they lived? Well, first they published it. And then other people, because they were led by their own vain imaginations and this suited them, they said, oh, that church over there is really alive. Have you ever heard of that? You ever heard anybody say, well, that church over there is really alive. Yeah, be careful what you count for life. Thou hast named it, thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. And here, behold the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. And he's talking about fruit bearing. They're not glorifying God. They're not edifying the saints. Okay? Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white. And by the way, this is not new birth salvation where all man is being clothed with righteousness, but this is the testimony of God and His Christ testifying of the saints before the other saints in the earth that they meet my approval. Like when Paul said, you're justified with faith, faith does not present to you or favor you with legal justification, that is in Christ Jesus, but walking by faith testifies to others and is a testimony to God, an acknowledgement to God that He is the justifier and that in God's eyes and in God's presentation, this man is walking just by his faith. And I am presenting him to you, my testimony of him is that he's justified. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that had Brother Charles used to lean on this statement. And it was justly so, rightfully so. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The only way you're going to have an ear to hear, you can be a justified child, elect child of God, and not have an ear to hear. The only way that you're going to attain to an ear to hear is to walk humbly and to seek Him. And He'll give the ear. Okay, I'm going to get back to this. I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. Now, back up to Exodus 32. As far as I know, that don't sound good. To the best of my recollection, and I didn't go back past this, Exodus 32. This is the first mention of a book that I can recall. And that's something we've got to look at whether old Brother Moses is concerned, okay? And all that are associated in this sense. And Moses returned unto the Lord, verse 31, chapter 32, and said, Oh, this people have sinned, a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive thy sin, Moses is still in mediation here for the people. If thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And some say, well, Moses understood that God could not take his name out of the book. Well, yes, he could have. Because the book that Moses is talking about here, the book he's referring to here, is not in reference to who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Now, let's establish one thing. We believe with all our heart, and as the Apostle Paul said, we have committed our lives to the fact that God justified us in Christ Jesus, and nothing can separate us from that love. But it goes much farther than that. And we heard last Sunday, we heard, and I believe that the Lord has blessed Brother Bill in presenting that certain scene there, in the sense that God intended for us to learn, and that we see these examples, and He promised from the very beginning, He promised to send a Redeemer. And He promised that through the seed of the woman, that Satan would bruise his heel, but He would crush Satan's head, and that is that He would stomp down him who had the power over death, and his power was fear. And He kept God's people in fear. How did He do it? He used the law. And He kept God's people in fear most of their lifetimes. But anyway, but when the Lord came and overcame that, when He overcame death, hell, and the grave, then if we would just commit ourselves to getting to know the Lord, then the grave would have no more fear for us, because He crushed Satan's head. The only power Satan has is what we give him in our hearts and in our minds. God has not given him power bring people down anymore. He does not go before God and make accusation to us. And bless some of our preachers, bless their heart, they say Satan runs up there before God's throne and accuses. He does not. He don't have access to that. And he never had access to it. When Job said he came before God with the sons of God, that was that time when men came to worship and offer sacrifices as God had directed them, even before the law. And He was with them in their conscience, accusing and condemning them. Let me get back to the book. Blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Moses is here 400 years after Abraham. Okay? 400 years after Abraham. And he has gone through, I forget how many years it was, of bondage that God's children were in Egypt. And Moses, in that time frame, was born. And you know the story of him and how that Pharaoh's daughter took him in the basket out of the river, and she took him and adopted him as her own son. And so here he is, and the Lord had a purpose, even from before he made Adam, he had purpose to raise Moses up to deliver his people out of Egypt, but that was not the sole purpose. That was just more of a secondary thing. But what God is purposing through the testimony of these men, and he really begins to bear down on it when he tells Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so it is then, and as Paul, the Apostle Paul would say, that Jesus came, even before Abraham, all the way back to Adam, Jesus, according to the flesh, and His, the manifestation of Him on this earth, it came through through people, and the promise was made that it would be the descendants of Abraham, who would later become known as the Jews. The promise was made that He would come through that line in terms of a physical, or a, in, as Paul said in Galatians, in the likeness of sinful flesh. And the promise was to Abraham that He would come through that line. Okay? And so it's never been something that, well, it might have been over here, it might have been over here. No, it was not. It was definite from the very beginning. Before God ever formed Abraham in his mother's womb, He had already purposed to bring Jesus according to the flesh through His lineage. And so the Israelites did not come into being until Jacob began to his wives began to bear children to him, and then they became, that's when that was the foundations and the beginnings of the nation of Israel. And God, as we see over in Romans chapter 9, he said that neither having done good or evil, having concerning Jacob and Esau, and don't I asked that doctor, I said, "You familiar with the game Whack-a-Mole?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, with me, every time I get on top of one thing physically, something else pops up." And I don't mean this in a negative sense, but as you progress here, these things pop up. And here again, and our people have been the worst in the world, and they grab up Jacob, how I loved, and Esau, how I hated. And that is the, and they'll even come as far as say, that is the scripture that proves election. And I thought, what about what he said to Eve? You know? And then men get bold and say, well, Esau was condemned to hell, and Jacob gets to go to heaven. Don't go there. I by scripture have some persuasion that Esau could have very well been an elect child of grace, because God blessed him. And listen to me. Now, we're not going to get into arguments here. But let's not come to quick conclusions when the scripture, unless the scripture backs it up. When Jacob was coming, I'm not even going. When Jacob was coming from Paran, from Uncle Laban's house, and he had for 14 years he had worked, and he had great herds, and he had children, and he had servants, and he's coming, and he gets close to the homeland, and he knew Ezekiel was late, and Jacob was in fear for his life. Did I say Ezekiel?
Yeah, you did.
We know it.
He knew Esau was waiting for him, or he was sure he was. See, there was Satan putting fear in him. Yeah, but anyway. So before he was still somewhat of a conniver. And he thought, well, before I get there, I'll send this big gift on, you know. And I'll save his conscience. And so Esau said, brother, in a sense, I'm glad to see you. I don't want your gift. God has blessed me with this, this, and this. He said, it is enough. So do that what you will. But don't put Esau in hell because somebody said that's where he's going to go based on one scripture. Now, what was going on right there was God was giving insight into the fact that he had a book. And when I say he had a book, he had made record. And in the fullness of time, when he sent forth his son Jesus, then he pointed to that record that it gave witness to him. Okay? Now, hold your thought right there. Are you in Deuteronomy?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 29. And this is going to take a bit of a turn, but it has somewhat to do with what I believe the Lord is talking about when He tells us that I will or will not blot your name out of the book of life. Let's establish one thing before I get you so all scrambled up you won't know how to find the back door. It is key to understand that the names were in the book. And when I say it's key to understand that, their names were in the book, or not in the book, according to a people that He had chosen for Himself, His elect people, and Israel stands in the natural or in the physical sense as a type or a shadow of all of God's elect, both of Jew and Gentile, and He shows through them how He deals with His elect people. Okay? So it is noteworthy that the names were in the book. Now, He did not erase the names from the book in the sense of those who were blotted out, but He inked over them. Now, I'm not trying to make something that appear that's not really there, okay? But I want you, we've got to think about that. Because I refute that what is said of the book, Lamb's Book of Life and Revelation has anything to do with people being assigned to hell's eternal flame. Mm-hmm. In the sense that religion teaches it. Jesus, while He was here on the earth teaching, He told His disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Oh, okay. Let me go back to Jacob and Esau. You'll allow that for a minute. Jacob, how I love, Esau, how I hate. God chose Jacob and his lineage to be a manifested part, a written part of the record of testimony of the line of Jesus Christ. And it didn't have anything to do with Jacob being a good old boy. Because he was probably lower down than Esau in terms of his character. But it was not so that men could form judgments on Jacob or Esau, but it was so that that the purpose of God or the choice of God according to election might stand or be established as a fact. Jesus told His disciples, He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He said, if the branch bear not fruit in one place, He said, if the branch bear not fruit, it'll be cut off and cast to the ground. And men will gather it up and burn it in the fire. There again. Well, I've never found in the Scriptures where God has given any man on earth power to cast other men into hell's eternal flame. But Jesus, see, He didn't leave them. He didn't leave them there gathered up, the dead branches gathered up and burned in the fire. He said, even though, and I'm paraphrasing, and it's probably another scripture that I'm mixing in it, when He talked about concerning the branches being cut off, He said, nevertheless, your life is in Christ, it's in the vine, and it's hid in Him. So while my outward may perish, either through the grave or out here, outside of the fellowship and testimony of God, my life is not dependent upon me. The enjoyment of my life is dependent upon me, but my life is hid in Christ. And so while the ink smudge may be blotting the name, the record of the life is still hid in Christ. Okay? And for, well, that's a I told Brother Bill this might take three or four or ten attempts to address this. But to for us to understand what he's talking about when he says, I will or will not blot his name out. Okay? And while I'm here, let me say this. As much as I can understand about what is required for us to have an earthly enjoyment of the kingdom of heaven here in this earth, I believe the scripture is clear. It's clear that we can gain an entrance, or we can carry ourselves out of the joys of the kingdom. I believe the scripture is abundantly clear on that. Okay? And so in that sense, I believe that up to the advent of Christ and after, because you see the book goes on, after his ascension, the record of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue till he delivers up the kingdom, when the end comes, till he delivers up the kingdom, and there will be a continual testimony of those who faithfully serve him or not. And I believe that I can bring on the blotting out of my name from the book, Lamb's Book of Life. And I also believe that if I humble myself and repent, if God in His mercy grants repentance and I humble myself and repent, that my name can be reinstated or relisted or the blot be removed. And some might say, well, that's a stretch. Well, not as much as the other. But. Okay, Deuteronomy 29, and this does not necessarily speak from a standpoint of a personal experience with it, but I believe that it ties in with the intended message behind the subject of your name being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And for a place to start, let's go to 14, and I would encourage you, just for the sake of time, I would encourage you to go back and read on into it. And Moses here in Deuteronomy, he is rehearsing all the things that God has said and all the guarantees that God has made. He said, if you will walk in my statutes, I'll be a God unto you. Listen, saints, that does not mean that, here again, modern religion would say, well, if you do the right things, then God will accept you. That's not what it means. When God says, if you'll walk in my statutes, I will be command that I will be a God unto you and you shall be my people. What he's saying is, you'll know that I'm God. And you'll also know that you're my people. He's not applying works to them. No. From the standpoint of the new birth, he's not doing that. But it is an experiential thing that it is necessary. Paul said in Hebrews, he said, there remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God, labor that you enter into. And that's what God said. If you'll walk in my statutes and in my commands, I'll be a God to you and you'll be my people. And you will have a living experience that is indeed a truth and a fact. Doesn't make us his people. It gives us the knowledge that we are his people. Verse 14. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. Now, here again, bear in mind, Who's he talking to? He's already chosen Israel and Jacob, or in Abraham, actually, but he brought it into fruition in Jacob. He's already chosen them to be his peculiar people in the earth, and he's talking to his peculiar people. His. I'm not angry. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you. And here, Hebrews 9:10 or 12, somewhere along in there, is referencing this scripture right here when the writer in Hebrews writes it. But he says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God. So your heart, before it can turn away from God, has to have been looking at God. This is in the sense of his people. Okay? Before your heart can turn away from God, it would have had to be in some degree or another affixed on God. Lest there should be among you man, woman, or family, or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He uses Esau in Hebrews, and what did Esau say? He said, what good is my birthright if I starve to death? So we today, if we look out at the world and we feel that we have been deprived of some of the creature comforts of the world, and first one thing and another, we see others sharing in, and some poor old silly man comes up and says, well, you know, if you will just look to the Lord and trust in Him to provide what you need, you'll find that you don't need those things. And the response is, well, what good does that do me if it's 80 degrees in my house, and or if my car is not working right, or if this, that, or the other, or if all my friends have got this, and remember that silly song, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes? I know that was silly, but our minds work like that. And so, Paul said, lest there be a vain person or fornicator like Esau among you, who for a morsel of bread sold his birthright. What was his birthright? He stood in the book of life to be in line for the blessing of... I know that God purposed to bring him through Jacob, but God said ordained an order, a practical order among the Israelites, that the oldest was to be the builder of the house. But it didn't mean anything to Esau. And so God don't need that order. God don't need that order. He produces His own. But anyway, Esau said, what good does it do me if I starve to death? But lest there should be among you, verse 18, a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. Now listen to this. That he shall bless himself in his heart, saying, "Well, and this is a self-exaltation. Well, I believed all the right things, and I have acknowledged all the right things, so I have peace in myself." That he bless himself in his heart, saying, "I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." Saints, what Moses is saying right here is that if you desire to be a participant of the people of God in the worship of God and in the purpose of God in the earth, you have to abide by these parameters. And if you do not, it has nothing to do with going to hell, but it has to do with you being denied to be a willing part, to be a participant in those things. And the Lord shall separate him as an evil out of all the tribes of Israel according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Okay. Okay. Now, I'm going to close. And I'm going to leave you with something. And I hope I leave you with the assurance. While it would be a very unpleasant thing for one's name to be blotted out of the book of life or out of an active participation in the testimony of God and His church in the earth, while that would be a terrible thing, but it doesn't mean anything to people in the majority of association with religion anymore, and I'm not smarter than everybody. It testifies against itself. Religion, as it is offered by man, testifies against itself in the earth. And many are dead to that. But that's all right. That's all right. We're going to close on high note. And two scriptures. One of them I can't. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I believe there's a direct relation with this scripture and what we read over there in Revelation 3:5. But I want to before I get to that one, I want to bring something to your attention. Jesus was on the cross, and He was being mocked, and He was being all manner of insult, and he was humiliated and awaiting this treatment, and not to mention the physical agony that He was in. But there were two other malefactors there with him, and at first both of them were railing on him, and one of them said, if you be the Christ, then save yourself, and then save us. And I don't know how much time elapsed. He hung there for a good while, they did, and finally one of them spoke up, and he said, hey, you and I, we got caught red-handed. We deserve to be here. But he said, this man's not done anything. He don't deserve to be here. And yet here he is suffering. Worse than us, actually. Those two thieves didn't have a crown of thorns on their head. They had been beat down by a whip. But he said, Lord, He said, when you come into your kingdom, saints, listen to me. When the Lord of glory ascended up on high and He was glorified with the glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world, while He certainly assumed His throne, still yet it was not manifested that He had come into His kingdom. And that's to us. The fact was he had assumed the throne of His kingdom, but He had not been manifested to that. And this, I believe, was the Holy Ghost testifying to the thief on the cross when He said, Lord, when Thou comest into Thy kingdom, remember me. He didn't say save, He said, remember me. Sometimes it's good. It does our heart good just to ask the Lord to remember it. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now that paradise in the Greek speaks of a garden. And of course, again, religion has said, "Oh, let's talk about the paradise of heaven." Well, it has more to do with the typification of the Garden of Eden being a type of the church. Mm-hmm. And I don't believe that thief was expecting to be whisked off to heaven and be sitting around in ease. Okay. Like the old brother out in California said, either it is. He said, "You is, or is ain't." But either it is, or it isn't. And the Garden of Eden is not a type of heaven, heaven's immortal glory. It is a type of the peaceful provisions and existence and joy of the church in the earth. But just as when God put Adam in the garden, he put conditions on him. There are conditions to the sensible enjoyment of the church, okay? But let me get back to him. He said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And I'm going to tell you, I've tried to follow what men said that meant, and I couldn't make it fit. Again, I'm not the smartest man in the world. But with the rest of Scripture, I can't make it fit in that way. And I'm going to tell you that at this point, here's my satisfaction in the matter. It is recorded what Jesus said to that man. And for all intents and purposes, it's recorded in a book. And we read it today. We read it today. And I believe that what Jesus was saying is, when this account is rehearsed, you're going to be right there with me in the church. And I believe that I might be a sentimental old sap, but I believe all the physical pain and everything that boy was suffering just went away. Might not, but I like to think it did. Now, as we read over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 10. Let me back up a little bit. Verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. First sermon I ever heard in this little church was from this text. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Remember what he said over in Revelation 3:5, "I will confess his name before my Father." Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. As an evildoer, the trouble he suffered was bearing the testimony of Christ. That's what he suffered trouble for. And he said, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." Now that's, by the way, that's reigning over yourself, not over somebody else. Reigning over sin in your members, as Paul said. "If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And again, modern religion says, if they deny Christ, then they didn't say the right things and didn't get it right the first time. Well, they never believed me. But those in that proclamation are denying the Lord that bought them. And if we deny him in that sense, he's Savior. Don't deny him of that. He's King. don't deny him of that. And when we deny him, he is also, you know, he told Nathaniel, he said, you think this stuff, what now if you see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? He is the means by which our petitions, our messages to and from the Father come. And if we deny him as our King, High Priest, and as our Savior, no, he's not going to blot our name out and cast us into eternal burning hell. He's going to deny our petitions to the Father. And he's going to deny the Father's sweet message of love back to us. Nevertheless, if we believe not, he abides faithful. See, you and I might make great proclamations and great commitments, and then tomorrow might fail them. Not him. He cannot deny himself. So in terms of heaven's immortal glory, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus in that sense. But there is much that can separate us from the peace and the comfort and the happiness that the knowledge of that affords us. And that, I submit to you, is having your name blotted out of the book of life and the results of it. I want to be a participant in, not for my own glory, but for the sake of the saints and for the glory of Jesus Christ. I want to be a participant in the testimony of Him. That's the book of life. I pray that the Lord would bless it to your understanding. And He's far more capable of presenting it to your thoughts than I am. But I pray that the Lord would bless you. And you could rejoice in the thought. You got one thing.
96.
96. Stand fellowship. We're not done with it either, by the way. We're not done with the subject. 96.